Do you feel like the separated one? Good morning, all of you here. We're still in the book of James, but we're going to move on to chapter 3 this morning. And chapter 3 is about hearts of fire. With maturity comes wisdom. And true wisdom makes a Christian meek and avoiders of strife and envy. Meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. A thoroughbred racehorse, very powerful animal. You put a bit and bridle on him, and all that power comes under control of the rider. And when the rider says to him, okay, let's go, or giddy up, or whatever they say, you better hold on, because you're going for a ride. I know that. That happened to me. Yeah, that's a story, all right. I think you might have. I was a young teenager. And my sister always had a horse at my mom's place. And the horse was Navajo. And for some reason or another, I think my sister was married because she wasn't at the house. And so I was going to take the horse for a ride. Needed exercise. My mother was tired. I took it out, saddled it up, off I went, trotted up the drive, crossed the front of the road, and behind my house is a loop, dirt road, come down the hill, around the back, came back up the hill. And the whole thing was probably a mile and a half. Well, I came around, I said, I'll go down that loop. Well, Navajo got two steps on that gravel road, full gallop, off he went. There was actually nothing I could say or do to stop that animal till he ran the whole mile and a half all the way around the loop and got back up to the main road. Then he stopped, and we walked back to the house. My sister, whenever she took him out and got to that loop road, she let him go full gallop. So he says, hey, I'm in for it. I wasn't, but I held on. I didn't fall off. But that's, most of the time, that's power under control. In my case, it was under his control. But that's okay. Let's see what James says about horses. Chapter 3. We'll read a few here. He says, my brethren, so he's talking to believers, Christians, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, if we put bits in horses' mouths that they may come and obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. All right, I've got to pause there for a bit here. Now, all through the chapter of chapter 3, James is sounding a very loud warning against sins of the tongue. Right out of the chute, he focuses on attention to the responsibilities and the dangers that befall religious leaders. And I don't know who's under more temptation to sin with his lips than possibly a minister. It's his daily work to speak. And sometimes pretty solemn things. And apparently in James's day here, the Christians were having some serious problems with their tongues. In chapter 1 of James, he said, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and your religion is useless. So we have to speak, and we have to act as though we're already standing in front of Christ at the judgment seat. Gift of speech. It's a gift. The animals do not have this. It's the greatest power that God gave us. Because with this tongue, we can praise God. We can pray. We can preach the word. We can lead the lost to Christ. But with the same tongue, we can tell lies that ruin a person's reputation or break someone's heart. The ability to speak words is the ability to influence others and accomplish tremendous tasks. And yet, how many take it for granted? They just naturally assume they can talk. Now, in order to impress on us the importance of having a controlled speech and the consequences of our words, James gives us 6 pictures of the tongue. The list is a bit, a rudder, fire, a poisonous animal, a fountain, and the 6th one is a fig tree. These 6 pictures fall into classifications, and the classifications reveal 3 powers of the tongue. And the first one is the power to direct. With the bit and the rudder. The bit directs the horse to the way you want him to go. The rudder steers the ship. And it seemed like everybody in the church back then wanted to be a teacher. They wanted to be a spiritual leader. And he says, let not all of you desire to be a teacher. Now maybe they were impressed with the authority and the prestige of that position. And they forgot all about the responsibility and the accountability that goes along with it. So James says, not many of you should become teachers, because you who teach the word, you face a stricter judgment. Teachers have to use their tongue to share God's truth. And it's so easy to sin with the tongue. Teachers must practice what they preach. Otherwise, they're a hypocrite. And they can be seen right through. But it's not just teachers who are tempted. Every single Christian falls into the group that is listed in verse 2 when James says, we all stumble in many ways. But he's got sins of the tongue at the top of the list. And he says the person that controls his tongue can control his whole body. So we look at the bit and the rudder. Both items are relatively small of themselves compared to the size of the unit they're controlling. But yet they exercise great power, just like the tongue. In comparison to our body, the tongue is a very small member of the body. But it has that power to accomplish tremendous things. Now, both the bit and the rudder, they overcome contrary forces. The bit has to overcome the wild nature of the horse. And the rudder has to fight against the winds and the current that's going to take the ship and drive it off course. So in like manner, the tongue must overcome our old nature. Our old nature that wants to control us. Our old nature that wants to lead us to the path of sin. And so it requires a strong hand to take control of the bit and the rudder. And in my case, a strong hand to take control of Navajo. But very much the same way, it takes a strong hand to control the tongue. And that hand is Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus controls the tongue, we don't have to fear of saying the wrong thing. Or even saying the right thing, but the wrong way. Because the words we speak affect the lives of others. A simple yes or no from the lips of a parent can greatly affect the direction of a child's life. So do not underestimate the guidance that you are giving by the words that you speak or the words you don't speak. So James goes on and says, even so, verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. 7. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So the next thing the power of the tongue has, it has the power to destroy a fire or an animal. And we know quite well, living here in Oregon, what fire can do. Just a small spark grows into a huge blaze that can take out a whole city. Our words can start fires. And so where Proverbs says, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Now, even in the church, there's members, there may even be officers of the church, who can't control their tongue, which is why James is speaking here. And the result of uncontrolled tongue is destruction. Now, if they move out of town, all of a sudden, a beautiful spirit of harmony and love takes over. Now, fire not only starts small and grows, but it creates heat. And so it also defiles. Fiery words can defile a home, a Bible study. They can ruin a church. Our words can burn and they can hurt just like the fire does. But it's not limited to fire. It can be like a poisonous animal. The thing with poison, it works secretly and slowly until its destruction is known. And James reminds us here that animals can be tamed and fire can be controlled. But he says the tongue can't be tamed by man. It has to be tamed by God. And like the apostles at Pentecost, the tongue can be set on fire from heaven. If God's the one that lights the fire and controls it, then the tongue is a mighty tool for winning the lost and building up the church instead of tearing it down. The important thing is the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12. So if the heart is filled with hatred, Satan lit the fire. But if the heart is filled with love, then God will light the fire. And James says, in the last couple of verses here, he says, with it, the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. He said, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. And he says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both fresh salt water and fresh. So the tongue has a power to delight. We have the fountain and the tree he's talking about. A fountain produces very cool water that we need to sustain life. Water is life-giving, just like our words can give life. But if water is not controlled, it can bring death and destruction. I don't know what year they had the flood here in Grants Pass that did a lot of destruction. 64 flood. See, that was uncontrolled water. And Proverbs tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. But that same water that did a lot of destruction, it also cleanses. In the tabernacle and in the temple, there was a laver. And that was there to provide a cleansing of the priest's hands and feet. And so God's word is the spiritual water that cleanses us. Our words to other people can help cleanse and sanctify them. Our words should be like the river that's described in Ezekiel 47. That river brought life to everything it touched. And so the tongue is also like a tree, in that it's delightful. I like trees. They're important. They help hold the soil all in place. They provide shade, and some of them are beautiful. Plus, they bear fruit. Well, some. Our words can help shelter and encourage others. They can help feed a hungry soul. Most important thing about a tree is its root system. And so if we are rooted in the things of the Lord, then our words will be the fruit of our fellowship with Him. And we will be like that blessed man that's talked about in Psalm 1 and produce fruit in due season. So if you and I are going to have tongues that delight, then we have to meet with the Lord every day, and we have to learn from Him. We have to get our spiritual roots deep into the soil of the Word. And we have to permit the Spirit of God to fill our hearts with God's love and His truth. Now, if the tongue is inconsistent, then there's something radically wrong with the heart. Because the tongue that blesses the Father and then turns around and curses the man who is made in God's image needs some very spiritual medicine there. And so we see the problem is not the tongue. The problem is the heart. As we fill our hearts with God's word and yield or surrender to the Holy Spirit, then He can use us. And He can bring us to delight others. And we will be refreshing fountains and trees. Lord, bridle our tongue and purify our heart so that everything that comes out of the heart through the tongue gives you glory. We know that we now cannot control ourselves, so we need to surrender that over to you. And so all this week, Lord, be with us. Take hold of the heart and mold it, shape it, fill it with your love so that everything that we speak would be pleasant and give you glory. In Jesus' name we come. Amen. Yeah. Go ahead. Thank goodness for my wife here. She keeps reminding me. It's the first Sunday of the month. Well, we only have one side to go to here. Going to catch you on the return trip there. Now, we should remember Christ every day, but he specifically says, when you come together and break bread, then remember me, because on on that day, it was the last time he had supper with his disciples. And he took the bread and he broke it and blessed it. And he says that this will be broken for you and for all. And so let us never forget what Jesus did. Let us really remember why he came here and why we follow him. And when we give up this earthly life and follow him, we have eternal life. And so I think it's 1 Corinthians 11. He gave thanks and he broke it. Take, eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me. He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. Here we are, Lord, gathered together in your name in one accord, send your spirit down upon us. Empower us to do your will. And whatever you ask us to do, we obey and we go out and do it until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen.